Hello and welcome to Solid Steps Radio. My name is Chad Russell, and that is Kurt Zouder of Further Still Ministries. And this show, Solid Steps Radio, has been around now for almost a decade, and our hope from day one was that we would do a show for men by men, talking about things from a man's perspective. We love lady listeners, have lady guests, but we want to talk to guys primarily because guys are really good at sports, weather, and politics. And there's a place for that, and I'm okay with that. But we also need to be talking about the things that matter for eternity. And the most important thing you need to talk about as a man is your walk with the person of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And do you know him in that way? And solid steps, meaning walking solidly with the Lord. That's really where we got our name from and what our hope is. So how do we do that? We'd have different types of shows, different approaches. We want to be a tool in your toolbox, guys, just to say, you know what, every now and then I know I'm going to hear something that is not on our show every now and then, but when you listen to us, even if it's every now and then, you're going to hear something that helps you walk more solidly with the Lord. Now, we usually tell stories, and we also have sometimes we teach, but today we're going to do a combination of both, because today we're going to talk about with our guest a story that might resonate with a lot of people personally, but then another part of the story that won't resonate with hardly anybody. You're like, wow. And they kind of collided together. And then all of a sudden opened up some eyes and some opportunities to really go places and help people in ways they didn't really know they needed help. So that being said, I'm going to start off and punt this over to Kurt and our guest with two words. And when you hear these two words, you may go, that's foreign to me. I don't know what that is. Or if you've been in church world for any amount of time, you may hear these words and you automatically think of something. And the two words are generational sin. What do those two words mean? What do they not mean? We're going to talk about that today.
So, Chad, when two or three weeks ago, I met with Nick Buda. So, Nick, welcome to the show.
Hey, it's so awesome to be here.
It was great. And I'm not for sure how we got connected, but
we have enough mutual people. I feel like it was a matter of time.
Yes, yes, that's true. That's true. And so, Chad, when I'm hearing Nick's story, I'm like going, I wasn't planning on this, but I'm like, we gotta share this on the radio. So, Nick, you are you're telling the story with me. You were pastoring 8 years ish or so up in Wisconsin.
Yeah,
and so take it from there.
Sure. I was just starting my 8th year. And role there, which was awesome. I had been serving alongside a mentor and a man who had discipled me all through college. Such an awesome experience. And God was really working in my heart in a big way. And I take it to be, this is old Baptist terminology, that God is like the hound of heaven. He never lets us go. He keeps pursuing us.
Oh, yeah.
Even in the good and bad. And what had been happening is coming to terms with my own integrity, specifically my sexual integrity, and what I had battled with ever since possibly even late elementary school was a dependence on, and I would even say an addiction to pornography. And it had its ebbs and flows throughout my story. Having a mentor, being discipled, definitely provided some progression and health in my early 20s. And then going to seminary and kind of being immersed in that culture, and then being soon after newly married, it prevented a false sense of I'm over this, was the deadly words that sang into my mind. And then returning to full-time ministry, and as my mentor always taught me, hey, the moment you go into ministry, you got a target painted on your back. The enemy's going to step it up, because the more he can impact you, the bigger the domino effect towards others.
Yeah, I always used to say that the devil's coming after, you know, after Christians, but the bullseye is the pastor.
I feel like I experienced it. However, I take responsibility for my own, you know, struggles and weaknesses as well. So what had happened is, I would say maybe 2-3 years into marriage, I went back to pornography. It was an old faithful friend, a way of dealing with stress and pain and things that I wasn't even aware of in my own story, in my own life. And of course, it was a piece that I felt right away, I need to share this with my wife. How could I keep it? And I was part of a church culture too, that those things aren't really talked about often with men specifically. It was more along the lines of, you just don't do that. And if you do, you need to stop. And so I was coming to terms with, at that point, I probably had wrestled with pornography for at least 10, 12 years. I mean, regular use of pornography.
And just real quickly, you said to me the other day that you were 8 years old?
When I was first exposed.
Yes.
Yeah, to hardcore pornography through an older, a close friend, playmate, his older brother, who was in high school, bringing elementary school kids in saying, check this out. Tragic. And that's what I'm coming to terms with as I work with guys now is that's not so rare of a story anymore, especially in the digital age.
Yeah.
So tragic. So fast forward to that eighth year. My wife had experienced three waves of me, and let me say it this way, giving a very guarded, colored, washed over confession that I'm struggling with pornography. And because it wasn't very grounded in details or specifics, it was very disorienting and hurtful. I think this is the reason why Jesus equates even lusting to adultery, because it has such a deep emotional, relational impact on your spouse. So after my wife is experiencing these three disorienting waves, I remember sitting in my office. I had just been promoted to the lead pastor of this church. My mentor had retired. I'm preparing for my sermon for that weekend, and I happened to be listening to this podcast by John Piper, and the topic was pastors and pornography. And it caught my eye and my ears, and just saying, okay, I need to listen to this. And it wrecked me. I just felt so overwhelmed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I was not doing enough to live in transparency and to battle this sin. And granted, up to that point, I had sought biblical counseling. I had been in groups, even international groups, to try to deal with this issue. And again, usually the answer I received from biblical counseling or these groups was, pray more, read your Bible, it'll go away. It wasn't. So I wrestled with this inner conviction, like, what is wrong with me? Like, am I even a Christian that I feel this strong urge to go back to pornography and that I don't have the strength, the willpower to say no? And so actually a close pastor friend of mine in the community said, all right, Nick, do you really want to take this to the ultimate level in terms of coming clean with this and owning it? And I said, yes, I want to do anything I can. Then he said, I need you to go before all of your elders. Don't hold anything back. Some of them knew about my battle with lust and pornography and how that could be an issue. But I would even say, looking back, I wasn't completely forthright with them. I just said, yeah, that can be a temptation. And I've given to that temptation before. But not being specific with these waves that would come over me every couple of years and how I'd go and binge again. And so I did. And my elders, being incredibly gracious, said, okay, Nick, we want to love you and your wife well. We want to take care of you and help you address this better. The first thing we see in our mind is, please catch your wife up to date with what you told us, and let's form a game plan where you can either take a sabbatical or take time away. We want to support you as you seek help. And what I was so naive to was how devastating that was to come back again to my wife and say, this is still an issue. In fact, let me be more forthright of how much of an issue it was. And of course, it just crushed her heart. It was so disorienting for her that it ultimately led to a divorce in our marriage. It broke down our family. We moved back here to Louisville.
Now, you already had how many children?
We had two children. Yeah. Definitely the hardest, darkest part of my life. And at the same time, it was part of this piece where I was like, all right, Lord, I'm willing to press into truth and press into getting help at any cost. And I'll tell you guys, it was hard. It was hard to not want to give up on my trust in the Lord and also my even belief that I had a relationship with the Lord, because everything seemed to be crumbling around me. I felt like such a huge failure.
Well, you felt like you were doing the right thing.
Yeah.
You felt like you were being honest, vulnerable, transparent, truthful. And by doing all of that, Proverbs 28:13 says that when we renounce our sin, we find mercy.
Mm.
And you're like, I'm not feeling a lot of mercy right now.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. I think often in our sin, we want to get over it quickly. We often don't take inventory of the seriousness and the impact our sin has, not only in ourselves, but others. And I think the Lord was graciously leading me to a hard place, kind of a dark night of the soul, where I had to come to terms with the severity of my struggle, but also just where I was as a child of God. and how he longed for a deeper relationship with me, and actually how he longed for me to experience grace in a deeper way than I'd ever experienced before.
But it wasn't going to happen overnight.
No, sir.
So you come back to Louisville. You and your wife are now separated.
Yeah.
Tell our listeners what was next.
So I remember my orientation. I want to take ownership too and just say, like, I was freaking out. I wanted so much for a quick, please just let's do a quick fix. Let's fix this marriage. Let's fix our family. And I wasn't ready to take full ownership of my behavior and my story. And so a lot of my orientation at that time is panic and what can I do to try to just quickly bring things back together. And they didn't come back together. My wife at the time, eventually the divorce became final when we were in Louisville. And I thought, well, maybe we can even be one of those cool stories where, yeah, the divorce happened, but we can reconcile. And that wasn't in the cards. You know, that takes two, and it takes the Lord's leading in that way. And that didn't happen. My ex-wife now eventually moved forward and met another man, and they're now married. And being in that space, of course, was incredibly disorienting and incredibly heavy. But it was actually that space that helped me come to terms with how serious of an addiction I had.
So we're going to take a break, come back in the next segment, and you're going to go, well, that story sounds pretty reasonable, but there's a part of the story that you have not heard yet that all of a sudden opens up to a whole nother realm of maybe this is why I'm acting this way. So we're going to take a break, come back shortly here on Solid Steps Radio. Ellinan Credit Union has been around the Louisville, Kentuckiana area for decades. They can help you with every financial need that you have, whether it's personal, commercial, you need a home loan, car loan. Ellinan Credit Union can take care of you and all of your financial needs. Bright Star Home Care. If you have someone that you love and care for that needs in-home care, whether they need one visit a week or they need 24/7 care, Bright Star Home Care is your very first contact to start that process and find out what's best for you and your loved one. We also want to thank podlou.com. That's Louisville Podcast Studios. If you want to do a professional sounding podcast or video cast, you want to look and sound great, Louisville Podcast Studios is your contact. Go to podlou.com. That's podlou.com. So in our last segment, our guest, Nick Vita, was telling his story about how basically his marriage was falling apart, and now he's having to not only move out of state, move back home, and also leave his ministry behind.
Yeah, so Nick, your wife and you are separated, filed for divorce. You were hoping you could fight for the relationship. You moved back to Louisville, but you resigned your position.
Yeah, I mean, it was the logical, healthy conclusion of what was going on in our family that needed to take priority, which was, I mean, I was in no place to be ministering, but pursuing my own health and the pursuing the stability of my family was obviously first priority. So stepping away from the church was a huge thing. And you know what? They loved us super well. Right before I left, they connected me with a ministry out west that is more of a clinical practice, and they paid for me, even though they knew I was coming off staff, off payroll. They gifted me with a significant amount of scholarship to pursue actually clinical therapy with a counselor as I moved back to Louisville, which was incredible.
So what's going on through your head emotionally and all of that?
I was depressed. We talk about depression in a situational sense, in a diagnosed sense. It was definitely a period of time where my loss of motivation and my desire for anything just completely got sucked up. And what was happening on the inside was a lot of self-contempt talk that, Nick, this is all your fault. You should have done better. You're the reason that you completely just destroyed your marriage. You've put your two daughters in a position where they have to be in split homes. Even though God has shown you so much grace in your life, you've spurned it, and now you've possibly given people in Wisconsin a reason to question their faith. Huge, heavy things. And I remember going from this kind of roller coaster ride of complete sadness and sobbing in my apartment alone to just almost being numb. Showing up to work, I was working another job at the time that was in education, and just almost feeling numb most of the time, just because I was trying to get through the day without breaking down and sobbing and feeling all these overwhelming feelings.
The shame and the guilt must have been enormous.
Yes. Yeah. Looking back at that time, there's an aspect of shame that God gives to us, which is the healthy acknowledgement that I have sin in my life and I need a savior. But I think there's an aspect of toxic shame where it's completely self-destructive and self-centered, in the sense of it's all me. And I need to punish myself in order to come out of that shame, which is a huge weight to carry.
Oh, that's got to be brutal. So you're seeing this therapist and something clicked.
Yeah.
You put some pieces of the puzzle together.
It was a whole different experience to what I had experienced for help before. And one aspect that was incredibly different that I had all sorts of preconceived notions on with psychology was, you know, a lot of us, when we think of counseling, we think of, we're laying on the couch and tell me about your family, right? And it's like, oh goodness, really? But they did that. They brought it. I remember this guy, his name's Tyler. He was my counselor. And he said, I want you to tell me about your family. Tell me about your upbringing. And we started talking about relationships and patterns and things that I had processed. And some things started to come online that I was like, wait a second. There's a, for lack of a better word, trend here. There's a connection here to why Nick gravitates so quickly to making sex almost an idol and using it as a way to escape and medicate pain in my story. And one big realization was, probably a year or 18 months prior to this whole thing unpacking where I'm going before my elders, is my grandfather, as he's passing away, he unloads to my dad that way earlier on, when he was probably elementary school age, he had had an affair with a woman to the degree that he actually started another family with this woman, kept it a secret, had multiple children, and then at some point separated, obviously, and that family went their own way with the mom. And he came back to my grandmother, and by God's grace, she forgave and was willing to continue to work on the marriage, and she left it in my grandfather's hands to share that with the family. And I think, I'm guessing here, my grandmother didn't know how to possibly do that, but she also knew that was not hers to unpack. It was for my grandfather to own. My dad is coming to us as kids, as adult kids. So I was probably 28 at the time. My sister's 35. My brother's low 30s. And we're like, what? This is not the grandfather. I'm actually named. My grandfather is Nick Buddha. That's who I was named after. And I'm thinking, this is not the grandfather. I remember, you know, building stuff in our garage and riding on his back and holding his hair, and he's being my horse and this gentle, loving, like, who's praying over us as a family. This doesn't resonate, but it was true. And some of the story is my dad was put in a position. He had to actually meet some of these half siblings, and incredibly difficult.
But and all of this is you're learning about this.
Yeah.
At the same kind of time frame that you're
unpacking my own.
You got all your stuff, and yeah, you're stepping down from the pastorate, and your wife is divorcing you, and all, oh my word.
Yeah, it's, I bring this up to say, you know, a good counselor would help you see this too. We are not, our sins are not our parents' fault or our grandparents' fault. We have complete autonomy in our decisions and are responsible for them. And at the same time, God has wired us to be way more relational than I think we even realize, like down to our very core. And to think that the environments and the patterns of our closest relationships, aka our parents and grandparents, that they don't have an effect on us, I think is really foolish.
There's a direct connection.
And I was figuring that out at the time.
So they're unpacking your understanding about your grandfather, that he's actually got a secret, another family mm-hmm. with another woman and kids and all this. And what is the Lord doing to you to connect the dots?
Some of the, so we just said, my biggest battle was this toxic shame.
Yeah.
That I'm this unique individual that struggles with this horrible sin, and I'm struggling it to the degree that I shouldn't be. Like, why are you so drawn to this, Nick? Some of the grace God was stepping in and showing me was, and I want to make sure I articulate this well, is that my family history and the experiences I had growing up are part of the reason why my body, my brain, and my heart were quick to look to sex as the answer, right? Now, hear me out. It is my choice, right, to pursue these things, and it was my battle to fight. But at the same time, that battleground was laid out in the generations of my family. I never knew that. And I think that's significant in terms of saying, you know what? Part of taking responsibility for yourself is taking responsibility of what relational tools were you given in your upbringing, and maybe what relational tools did you not get? And that was significant to me to say, okay, this is making more sense, and it's taking a little bit more off Nick's shoulders. I don't have to bear it all.
Yeah, I mean, there's this fine balance of understanding our parents and grandparents and their role in our upbringing, and at the same time, we can't. I mean, it's like, well, we can't blame them.
No.
So, Chad, generational. So, when you hear all this, mm-hmm. generational sin, mm-hmm. how would you describe that?
Well, I think that we're going to talk in the next two segments here. We got about a minute left in this segment. The next two segments, we're going to talk about what is generational sin, what is not generational sin, and how do we walk in freedom from that, okay? And by the way, the short answer is Jesus, right? There you go. Surprise, surprise. Oh, that was it again. Every kindergartner I talk to, they always say, Jesus is the answer. And I'm like, you know what? He is the answer to every question, but not this particular one. Generational sin is what happened behind me. I cannot ignore, but I am not bound to either. And that if I think that there's a saying I heard recently that Jesus is in your heart, but your grandpa is in your bones, and that you are a new creation in Christ. But if you think that this fleshly body that I'm living in, that is still a fallen, beautiful creation, but still fallen in this fallen world, if I don't think that my generational sin patterns, warfare, that the enemy goes, I did this with your grandpa, I did this with your dad, and now I'm coming after you and your kids. If you don't think that's a reality, our guest Nick said the right word, you're foolish. So we're going to take a break. The next two segments, we're going to unpack this even more deeply. What is generational sin? What is not generational sin? And how do we walk in freedom? And again, the short answer is Jesus. So we're going to take a break. Be back shortly on Solid Steps Radio. Iroquois Family and Cosmetic Dentistry. Dr. Eric Veal has been a sponsor of our show since the beginning. If you need your teeth cleaned, overall dental health, Dr. Eric Veal can take care of you. He's got two locations in the Louisville area, one in Iroquois Park area, and then the other in Eastern Jefferson County. That's Iroquois Family and Cosmetic Dentistry. And Frank Enterprises, they are a professional septic tank landscaping and wastewater management company. If you have water outside your house that's not going where it's supposed to go, or you have septic tank issues or any landscaping needs, Frank Enterprises can take care of you. Their years of experience will come through, and you will be thankful you called them. So in our first two segments, we heard from Nick Buda, who's our guest, talking about how he got a divorce as a result of some pornography use, and his marriage fell apart, left his ministry, and was having to rebuild And part of that rebuilding was going into counseling.
So as you're talking to your therapist and you're recognizing your grandfather's sin, mm-hmm. again, this is not to blame your grandfather, but to talk to our listeners about this generational sin piece and how your eyes were opened at this time of your life.
Yeah, I think it's helpful to articulate what generational sin is not, which is the idea that I am not suffering for, or my struggle is not because, you know what, my grandfather struggled sexually, so therefore it's just going to be this automatic curse or this thing where I'm paying for the sins of my grandfather. That's not the idea of generational sin. In fact, God says pretty explicitly he's a God of righteousness and justice, even in his judgment. And he even says to the Israeli people that the son should not suffer for or pay the sins of his father. And we see that even God's grace in the wilderness, right? The first generation is full of unbelief, full of rejection of God's ways. And instead of everyone missing out on the promised land, it's only the first generation. And their children are allowed to enter in and receive God's good promises. So again, the idea that we suffer or we're almost making up for the sins of our parents and grandparents, that's completely unbiblical. But there is
that's not our God.
Right. Absolutely. Not in any sense. And at the same time, we do see this pattern of the impact of sin on multiple generations. And in fact, in the New Testament, sin is described as a power, right? It is a force at work, and almost it is a war being fought within ourselves. And the way that we fight that war is often repeated in generations. And we can see this in many different progressions. I mean, the Old Testament is the biggest probably depiction of generations. But think about like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See any similarities between those three, right? You know, you have Abraham fighting to trust God and even lying, right? To saying, this is not my wife and I'm scared. I don't want to trust God and doing some really deceitful things. Guess what? His sons do the exact same thing.
Isaac does the exact same thing.
This is not my wife. Don't kill us. Very interesting pattern there. And maybe the most famous one, speaking of sexual sin, is David, right? So David has this weak moment, and I tend to believe that weak moment was actually a culmination of a lot of compromises that led up to that moment on the balcony. And he struggles with sexual sin in a big way, and it has big consequences. And then Solomon comes along, and whoa, 1,000 wives? Like, I mean, he was just blunt with it, that he struggled with sexuality in a big way. But then even his sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, if you follow their history too, it's like, wow, there's these patterns here that come up again because we're deeply relational, being created in the image of God, and we've learned to relate, good or bad, from our previous generations. And so there's this idea of repeating that approach and perspective of life, and that sin has such a power, such an influence, that when it enters a family structure, it can have an impact then on how the son and their sons, or sons and daughters, goodness, this is not tied to only men, but it can have an impact in the way that they navigate through life, how they see life, and therefore the sins that they'll struggle with.
Just a word from you now, as God is redeemed, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but talk about how our sin is, there's a reason why God says, flee from all appearance of evil.
Yeah.
Unpack that.
Sure. First thing I would say biblically is because sin is way more powerful than we realize.
Oh, yes.
What I think we're also catching up on, and so in the counseling world, which is I work with a lot now in ministry context, is that science and psychology are just now catching up with how impactful broken behavior is. Let's talk about sexual sin, because we often don't in the church. And that is, our sexual behavior affects a part of our brain that is the first part of our brain to develop. And I see God's handiwork all over this. It's the part of our brain that handles emotions. It's the part of our brain that, are either of you guys jumpy? I went behind the corner and I was like, boo. And then you could jump back.
Oh, yeah.
You didn't have to think through that action. Your body just did it.
Yep.
That same part of the brain processes sexuality. And so Satan knows that. And so when he comes to us, there's a reason why sexual behavior can be so crippling and so pervasive, is because that part of that brain sends out all these beautiful chemicals that within a marriage context glues you together with your spouse. You have these feelings of security and safety. But now apply that to another form of sexuality, whether it be pornography or having an affair or anything else. Those good parts of my brain that are meant to build an incredibly beautiful relationship that we call marriage is now being applied to, I have dependency on, I feel security with, I feel an elevation with, and I feel a loyalty to a screen and my hand, to be completely graphic, or to an affair. Even though I know it's really destructive, the core part of my brain saying, but this is what you've used. This is the, almost the same feelings I have that I should have towards my spouse, I'm having towards this. It's incredible.
And then how that, if you jump into that world,
yeah,
how that truly influences the next generation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Unpack that just a bit.
So let's use my own story as an example, right? So my grandfather used sexuality as a means to, I'm just now even making sense of previous generations of what he lived through, right? So part of my last name is I'm not a Buddhist. My family comes from Hungary. And my great-grandfathers were the first generation that came here in America, and life was very difficult. And there was a lot of what I would even say clinically defined as trauma going on in that time. And so my grandfather, among other things like alcohol and emotions, the way he processed them, the best way he knew how to deal with life is sexually, right? So he goes out and has an affair. Does that make it any less wrong? No. Or sinful? No. But it was a pattern that made sense to him that he chose to engage with. So sex was this escape, this idol of maybe I'll be okay if another woman loves me or if I can have this experience. And it's interesting. Then I think I don't want to speak for my father in any sense. What I experienced from him was going the complete opposite end of the spectrum, which was, well, I'm observing that behavior and seeing how destructive it is, so therefore I'm super ashamed sexually. I don't want to talk about it. Me growing up, I never had the talk. I never really had a lot of instruction on not only sexuality, but just your body and what it means to be a man, a lot of these personal conversations. And I remember the first time I was caught in middle school having viewed pornography, it was by my dad. And you would think it'd be an opportunity to unpack, right? Here's the opportunity to lay it out with your son.
To teach.
And my dad was completely silent. And I don't say that to condemn him or judge him. He wasn't given the tools, right?
Yeah.
Still left it a very hard conversation. So what I did is I feel like I swung again back towards the end of the spectrum that my grandfather was within is, well, I know it's super horrible, but it's also a super reliable way that I can get rid of my pain. I can feel security. I can deal with the things that are going on in my deep inner world. And so there, in this effect, it's like generationally, there's unhealth on either side. And what that unhealth is doing is creating this snowball effect of unhealth in each generation, and it needs to be broken.
I think it's really interesting that your dad responded kind of almost in an opposite.
Yeah.
But it was because of how he was perceiving and absorbing the behavior from your grandfather.
Yeah.
And then how your dad related that over to you, or basically didn't relate to you.
Yeah.
There is no discussion. There is no talk. There is no education. It's just ignore.
Yeah.
And so how he addressed you, then the enters shame and guilt when you, at 8 years old, are first exposed to pornography.
Yeah.
And then as you began to pursue it as a, fifth grader.
Yeah.
And you know what's wrong, and yet you're learning things that you didn't get from your dad.
Yeah. You know, and we talk about a different sin really quick as we wrap up this segment. You could apply the same principle towards money.
Oh, yeah.
There's another God in our culture. And you can grow up in a family that when you have an unhealthy relationship to money, you can either repeat that same pattern, or you could completely try to overcome it by going the complete opposite. To say, oh, my parents were penny pinchers. They were super paranoid, super fearful of money. I'm not going to be like that. And then you overindulge and say, money's my everything. I can spend it. That's where my happiness is. And a generational sin doesn't have to be the same exact behavior, but the underlying piece is it's an unhealthy relationship to something. Mm.
So we're going to take a break, come back in the fourth and final segment, talk more about generational sin, and really more importantly, how it can be overcome. How do we walk in freedom from it? So we're going to take a break. And by the way, if you haven't noticed already, this is kind of an adult rated, some of the topics are. So sorry if you had to turn the radio over with your kids in the car, but we're going to talk this fourth segment about what's the answer to this. And if you didn't hear us in the first two segments, the answer to every question in church is Jesus. But it really, really is the answer. So we're going to talk about that in the fourth and final segment here on Solid Stuff Radio. Hadley Sign Solutions. Owner Chris Hadley has 35 years experience in design, manufacturing, and the installation of commercial exterior electrical signage. And he can help promote your business in Kentucky and Southern Indiana. Call him at 502-419-7228. That's 419-7228. Or you can email him at hadleysignsolutions@gmail.com. That's Hadley Sign Solutions. Dan Hart Financial. If you want to retire or want to talk about retirement, whether you're a year away or 20 years away, Dan Hart can sit down, come up with your plan that you need to have, or talk about your plan that you have in place and see if it's a good fit. Dan Hart Financial. So our fourth and final segment, if you missed, go back to SoundCloud, iTunes, and you can listen to the first three segments with our guest, Nick Buda, about generational sin on our podcast. And we can talk about his story and how we got to this point and what generational sin is not, what it is, and how do we walk in freedom.
So, Nick, I read something years ago by Paul Tripp, and he said, if you had to describe what one thing that God is always up to, he's a redeeming God. Mm. And even though you had guilt and shame and condemnation, and it was like, I'm sure you didn't, at times you probably didn't want to live.
It's funny you say that. Yeah, there was a part of depression that when you lose all sense of things being worth it, it's like, is life worth it? I think what actually grounded me in that time, one ounce of beauty that I could experience with my daughters at that time. I could see the life of God and the beauty of God in those two girls. And that's actually at first what kept me anchored.
Wow. But I'm reminded of what you shared with me the other day, a verse out of Joel. When God says, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. There was a plague of locusts that came and devastated the land. But God said, I'll restore. And God, this is powerful. God restored you.
Yeah.
Talk to our listeners about how that happened and the process.
Yeah, and I would even adjust that God is restoring.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. Yes. That's, it's not just a one time. Yeah.
No.
It's ongoing.
That's one thing, that beautiful thing he's helping me see too. And that's okay. That is a process. You know, we were just talking about it before. This idea came to me that we're wounded in relationship, but we're also healed in relationship. And God wanted to meet me in that deep, heavy shame. And the way he did it was actually not necessarily through proclamations of faithful preaching and powerful movements of prayer. Although those things are necessary and good, he met me in my church family with two guys who loved Jesus tremendously, and therefore they loved Nick tremendously. And what it looked like at first was, and I'll be completely transparent, it was hard for me to even be a part of church. I had so much shame that going back into a church setting, especially as just a member of the congregation, was... I walked away feeling more heavy than I did encouraged. And that's nothing to say against the church. It was just where I was at. And so these two guys noticed this, and they're still my closest brothers in Christ today. They would sit with me when I had those bawling sessions of weeping on my couch. They would hold me, say nothing. You know, you look at the book of Job, and he had some miserable comforters. I had really good ones. And they were just present with me and gave me space to let that slow journey of healing happen. And what they were doing was, and I don't even know if they fully realized it, but they were allowing me to experience the very person of Jesus, so that when they were holding me, Jesus was holding me.
That's why the Bible says we are the body of Christ.
It is, right? Go figure. And man, I needed that desperately. And it did show up practically too. I remember, I think the first year, these guys were still getting to know me. I had moved back to Louisville. We had sold everything. I had little money in my account. In fact, there were moments that God was sending me checks in the mail to pay bills that I didn't have money for. And one of those bills came up was taxes. And it was big. It was a big thing. And I didn't have any money for it. And those guys just stepped up and said, you know what, Nick, in addition to all that we're going and loving you and showing up in your life, we just want to pay that for you. And I was like, why was my response? Why would you want to do that? It's because they loved me. Not because of what I gave to them, but they just wanted me to experience their love towards me. And man, I feel like a ton of stories I could share there. But through that continual process, and I'll tell you guys, years went by. It was 6 years before I even considered ministry again. There was ups and downs and messiness and struggle and hurting others, and still these guys and finding a church family that loved me and could care for me was how God allowed me to experience his grace. Not just know about it as a theological concept, but actually experience it when I felt the most undeserving of it.
Was when those guys surrounded you, I love that, were wounded in relationship. I mean, you were wounded by your grandpa and in other relationships, in some ways, even your dad. And yet you were healed in relationship.
Yeah.
As besides, did those guys cry with you?
Yeah. Yeah, they did. I had never had guy relationships like that, where it was to that depth of vulnerability and transparency and commitment. You know, I think often us guys, I don't want to be overly general, we gravitate towards, we have a connection with sports, we have a connection with a hobby, we can small talk. But what happens when one of us, myself or my friend, is an absolute mess? Will I continue and press into that relationship at that time? I mean, that's a real test of connection, intimacy, and friendship, right? I'd never experienced that up to that point, really.
That's, you know, Chad, we've talked about this multiple times throughout our show, the power of friendship, the power of deep transparency and vulnerability in friendship is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us, because we are the body of Christ. So literally, when God says the body of Christ is the church, and the church can wound us, we've talked about that in the past, but that's still the place where God heals us. It's individuals in there, and they become literally the arms and the hands and the shoulders of Jesus when we cry and we go through all our junk and pain and sorrow. And talk with our listeners real quickly. You know, bro, God has redeemed and is continuing to redeem, but he has healed you.
Yeah, and I take that. He's done a work in the past tense on the cross. And he's unfolding it in the present tense. And, you know, there's the interesting. So this was a passage, actually, I was starting to chew on during that time when God was helping me come to terms with my own need of him, my own sin, and my own need to repent. I actually have it tattooed on my arm. I'm a tattoo guy. It's Exodus 34. And it's interesting. I had this tattooed on my arm even before the divorce, even before all this, and I never realized the layers of it. It's Exodus 34. God is passing before Moses when he wants to see his glory. And isn't this interesting? Instead of wowing him with something visual with his eyes, he wows him with truth. And he says in verse 6, hey, Moses, this is what makes me glorious. I'm the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what makes me glorious. And what's interesting is in verse 7, he talks about the reality of generational sin. He says, part of my righteousness is I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to their children's children to the fourth generation. And it's interesting how it's worded again, like we just talked about. It's visiting the same iniquity. In other words, he's not punishing them for the original sin. He's showing up to each generation and saying, man, you guys are still struggling. But here's the good news, is the verse in between those two is the verse I'm living in every day. And it says, yes, God's merciful, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps his steadfast love. The word is chesed in Hebrew. It means covenant love, like no matter what. He keeps it to the thousandth generation. What does that mean? It means that even though we are broken people and are wounded in relationship, there is a relationship of faithfulness, of incredible grace that doesn't even come close to the power of sin. It's way more powerful. And that's God's grace. It goes to the thousandth generation. That's the impact. I mean, it's the New Testament too, where Paul says, grace is greater than our sin, right? It's incredible good news that what Jesus has done at the cross for us has been a final declaration on the things that have been so crippling in our family that we think, how could I live any other way? And the good news of Jesus Christ is you think those generational chains are so strong and they feel strong, but what Jesus has done in his grace can break those chains in a moment.
That's powerful, brother. Listeners, I hope you understand the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, and the power of his body, the church. My brother, Nick, thanks so much for coming on. It just is, when we talked a few weeks ago, awesome show. And I really appreciate you coming on, Sharon. Would you pray us out? Pray for us guys. Yes. There's guys who are listening right now who were where you were just a few years ago.
Yeah.
Would you pray for us?
Yeah, you bet. Father, we just step forward in humility and dependence on you. That sin is powerful. We acknowledge that. It's devastating, and we're each affected by it. And at the same time, God, your grace is great. Lord, it's so great that it can expand and be spread out to the thousandth generation. And Lord, I pray for the men, the husbands, the fathers who are listening to this right now, Lord, who are thinking through the things that they're wrestling with, the things that have been what feels like chained to them. And Lord, I pray in this moment, they would just sense your Holy Spirit's conviction, but also his encouragement to step out in faith and talk to their pastor, talk to a close friend, talk to a counselor about what they can do to break those chains because of what Jesus has done. Father, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nick.
RestForTheWearySoul.com. RestForTheWearySoul.com. If you are struggling with an addiction and you don't know what to do and how do you handle this, go to that site, reach out. They can walk you through the steps. Thank you for listening to Solid Step 3.